Okay, so I've got a couple of different points on the screen. It's a parable of the wedding banquet, and we have said it as a parable that Jesus spoke and preached on in the temple on the Tuesday before his crucifixion. And he, in the first instance, there's no doubt he's preaching directly to the chief priests and the Pharisees and to the Jews about how they have rejected his invitation all through the Old Testament, through the prophets, and how they mistreated the prophets, and then more recently through John the Baptist and now through him. And even through these few parables that Jesus speaks of in the temple, the one about the vineyard and how when the owner of the vineyard went and sent his son to collect the rent, that they killed his son. But then he goes on and he goes on to this other parable of the wedding feast. And I think the parable of the vineyard and sending his son to collect the rent, there was something to be worked for here, but this parable is very clearly showing us that to enter into the wedding banquet, to enter into the kingdom of God, it's all about grace, it's free. And as we said to the children, when you would go to the wedding banquet, you would be given the free robe at the door. And that robe is symbolizing the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness that is given to us when we trust in Christ as our Savior. So we really will look at this today under three points. The first is the wedding feast, the second is the wedding invitation, and then finally the wedding garment. Firstly, we see the wedding feast, and if you turn to verse 2, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." And as we said to the children, this wedding feast would last for a few days. And the invitation to this wedding feast is really being compared to the invitation of the gospel and the invitation to come in to the kingdom of Christ. And the wedding feast is for the king's son. And the king is adamant that he will have a royal feast. And when you have a royal feast, you would think people would be very willing to attend. And when you think back to William and his wife when they got married, Prince William, if you had got an invitation to that, to the son of the king, you would have been very quick to attend. But this isn't the case here. So firstly, we see the wedding feast, and it's been prepared. And then we see the wedding invitation, and the next two points are the main ones. Verse 3, we see the wedding invitation goes out and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Verse 4, again he sent forth other servants saying, "Tell them, everything, all things are ready, come to the marriage." So we see this invitation goes out, and in the days of the Bible, there would be two invitations, as we said to the children. Firstly, there would be a general invitation to keep the date free, and then there would be a second invitation that would go out immediately that everything was prepared. But if you look carefully here, there's actually three invitations. Verse 3, the general invitation already has went out, and verse 3 is a second invitation to say that, come, everything's ready. And verse 4 is the third invitation, all things are ready. And we see here that the main thought is the patience of the king. You know, the king, he sends out his invitations and people don't come, but he's persistent and he's patient. And it's just really like God, isn't it? When he sends out his invitation to each one of us, how many times did he have to invite us to come into his kingdom? Maybe it was as little boys or girls in the Sunday school we were invited, but we refused. As we grew up, we had more invitations. And we see the patience of the king and the patience of God, because God does want people to join him in the wedding banquet that will last for all eternity. You know, it's God when we refuse to accept his invitation that he doesn't immediately pour forth his wrath upon us, but he gives us opportunities again and again, because God doesn't want any to perish. We see in verse 4, he says that all things are ready. And it's the same, the gospel, all things are ready, aren't they? We don't have to do anything else. It's free. Just like the garment at the door that was offered freely to the guests, everything's ready. The best of food was prepared, and everything was ready and waiting. And you know, it's just the same with the gospel invitation. Everything's ready. And you know, unsaved person here today, when you stand before the King on the final day, there will be no excuse to say that God does not prepare a salvation, because everything is ready. All you have to do is to trust in him. And when you stand in the presence of the King on the final day, there will be no excuse, because everything is ready. A pardon with God, peace with God, a hope in this world, glory in the world to come. And there's nothing wanting on God's part for your salvation. But we see that when the wedding invitation goes out, there's continued rejection. If you turn to verse 5 and verse 6, we see what happens. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So we see here the total indifference. And it's no different today when the gospel invitation goes out. Sure, it's not. It's like sometimes you think it's like beating your head off a brick wall. When you tell people about their need to come to Jesus, their need to be saved, their need to be forgiven of their sins to get into heaven, there's total indifference. And people today are so busy. There's no question about it, whether it's in their farm or their business or whatever they're doing, just like these people. Things never change. Sure, they don't. People are still too busy. And you know, when I think about the busyness here, okay, they're talking about those who reject the gospel invitation. And you know, as Christians, aren't we too busy as well? Too busy to take the invitation, too busy on our farm or our business or our job. Too busy during the day in our job to take that time to speak to those around us about their need to be saved. We see the indifference, and then we see in verse 6 the hostility. They take the servants and they kill them. And you know, I say again, it's no different today. Sure, it's not. When we go out and we preach the gospel, when we go out and we tell people that they need to be saved, it's no different. People make light of it. They make fun of you. They think your head's cut, and they ignore you. And they have all these excuses. And we see more and more that people are persecuted when they take their stance for the gospel. And you know, it was the same through the Old Testament prophets, and then John the Baptist and Jesus himself, and then his disciples. And it will be no different. But maybe you're here today and you're unsaved, and you would never dream of treating God's people like this. If they told you you needed to be saved, or they tell you about the gospel, you don't disagree with it or scoff at it. But the bottom line is you have rejected it for many times. And I believe that multitudes of good people will find themselves in hell, not because they're bad people or because they ever did anyone any harm, but just because they rejected the invitation of the gospel. They rejected the wedding invitation. So what is it with you today that's making you reject that royal invitation? Are you too busy with your farm or with your business? Do you think it's a waste of time? Do you think you'll get into heaven on your own way with your own garment? But you won't. Then we see the king's patience. You know, the king's only patient for so long here. When they kill his people, verse 7, we see then, if you turn to verse 7, the king heard thereof, and he was wroth, And he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers, and he burnt up their city. And you see, there's a limit to God's patience. And we said earlier that Jesus was speaking primarily here to the Jews and the Pharisees, the chief priests and the Pharisees. And he's speaking to them because in AD 70, the Romans did come and destroy Jerusalem and burned it to the ground and killed 1 million Jews. Do you know the people who were God's chosen people? They had rejected the prophets, they had rejected John the Baptist, they now rejected Jesus and killed him. And I believe that Jesus was predicting here that their city would be destroyed in AD 70. Verse 8 to 10, then we see what happens. The king's son's getting married, and his plan to have a wedding banquet, he's not going to roll over that easy. And his plan to have a good wedding will not be foiled. And you know, it's the same with God's church, and he will build his church, and no one will prevent that. And God will draw people in, and he will fill the wedding banquet, and the gates of hell will not prevail against that. Let's not kid ourselves. Whether we're good servants as Christians of the King or not, God will build his church regardless. Verse 9, we see he goes to his servants again. And if I was one of these servants and asked to go out again, I would say, I'm not going, because the last people you sent out were killed, and I'm not going. Those people are a lost cause. Those people are a waste of time. But in verse 9, he says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was filled with guests. And you know, I don't know about you, but as a Christian here today, how often do we give up on people? And maybe there's people we've been going to over the years, and we say they're a lost cause to take the invitation of the gospel to. But we see here that the servants of the king, they're not interested in past, what happened in the past. All they're interested in is being faithful servants to the king and doing what he says. And I think for, I don't know about you, but what this says to me, the challenge of this is, how often, John, have you failed to go out and give the invitation of the gospel to the people in your area, in your family, among your friends, in your workplace? And so often I have thought that people were a lost cause. I don't know about you, but so often I think in the established church today, we can almost become so snobby and proud and almost middle class that we think that we're better than people that are out there and that they're a lost cause. Help us never to be like that. And Christians, we must be faithful servants to the King, going out and drawing people in. Well, what's the meaning of this? We said, well, the meaning here of what Jesus is saying in his parable, the Jews refused to accept the gospel invitation. The Jews were the people who slew the servants, who neglected the call of the invitation. And then what happens? God opens up the door to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are brought in, but the Jews are not excluded. Verse 10, we see there that both bad and good were brought in. And we see here that this is probably in terms of human standards, because as I said, so often we think that people are too bad to be saved, but they're not. And I think that we must always remember that God's salvation is for all, not just for those who are slightly better off and who have decent families and so on. So we've seen the wedding feast, the wedding invitation, and Christian friends, we must be faithful servants, even when we think it's a lost cause, of taking the message to those around us. And then finally, we see the wedding garment. Verse 10, we see that the hall was filled with people. So the servants went out, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And verse 11, and when the king comes in, he sees there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And wasn't it very quick of Joshua this morning to pick up to say, because why was the man thrown out? Because he wasn't wearing a wedding garment. And we said this morning that these people were called in at the last minute. They were called in from the highways and the byways, and there would have been no time to get fancy clothes to go to the wedding. But the king would provide a wedding garment at the door on the way in. And it was free, it was unearned, it was a free gift of the king. And it was customary for the king to do this. But this one man thought he was good enough. This one man thought his own robes were good enough. And you know, he was trying to get into the wedding banquet without a wedding garment. It was a bit like the rich young ruler. He thought he was good enough. When Jesus asked him, have you kept the commandments? And he said, all these I've kept from I've been a child. He thought he was good enough. But you know, man always tries to cover his own sin, doesn't he? And as I said before, there's nothing new in the Bible. This man tried to get into the wedding banquet with his own wedding clothes on. And if you go right back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They tried to cover their own sin with their own garments, their own fig leaves. And I believe it is no accident that when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem that Tuesday morning and he saw a fig tree with no fruit and he cursed it and it withered, it's no accident that I think that was the only thing that Christ ever cursed. And yet when we go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are trying to clothe themselves and cover themselves with the leaves of the fig tree. Do you know, it was only when God killed the animals and shed the blood and put the skins on Adam and Eve were they able to have their sin covered. Were they able to stand in God's presence? And it's no different here. This garment that was offered at the door of the wedding banquet is the robe of Christ's righteousness. And it's only when we clothe ourselves in that, it's only when we put on Christ and his righteousness that we can stand before the king. And it's only when we stand there with that robe on that Christ will present us before the king without fault and with great joy. Do you know, I think there will be some surprises one day when people try or think they will get to heaven, because being a prominent church member or being a member of taking communion or being a very eminent member in Christian circles means nothing, because one day when we stand before the presence of the king and all is laid bare, unless we have that garment on, we're wasting our time. Our own good deeds, our own Christianity, all the good things we try to do, they're just like filthy rags. But here's the serious bit. And here's the serious bit today if you're unsaved. We see here that when the king goes in and he sees this man without a wedding garment, what happens? The king says to him, why comest thou in here without a wedding garment? And the man had no excuse, none at all, because he had been given one at the door and he refused to take it. And we see they bind him hand and foot. Do you remember the wee picture that was up for the children? Bound hand and foot and thrown out of the light and brightness of the wedding into the darkness of hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know, isn't it such a contrast? And friend, if you're here today and you're unsaved, I have to say in love that that's what's awaiting you. darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But joyfully, we're still living in the day of opportunity. We're still living in the day when you have the opportunity to come and to trust in Christ. We're still living in the day of common grace where saved and unsaved are enjoying the good things of life together. Do you know, unsaved person and saved person, you're enjoying family life, you're enjoying children and grandchildren and creation and the weather and the sun and the rain together. But unsaved person, a day's coming when you will be separated from the grace of God forever. Don't leave it too late. You're still living in the day of opportunity. And I believe that in hell, those who are unsaved and go to hell, they will remember all the countless opportunities that they had of hearing the gospel. All those times when they were invited to come and to trust in Jesus. All those times from little children in Sunday school right up through, they were invited to come and put their trust in Jesus. And in hell, they will remember all those opportunities. So friend, don't go away today. Don't go away rejecting that invitation today. Put your trust in Jesus. And then finally, we see verse 14. It says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And that's what we're saying. The gospel invitation goes out to many people. It goes out far and wide. But only a few people choose to accept that invitation. Only a few people are chosen from eternity to inherit eternal life. And I pray today that you would accept that invitation, that you would trust in him, and as Christians that we would be better servants of the King, that we would be faithful in taking that invitation, that we would be good witnesses to those around us, that we would show the love of Jesus and the need to be saved above all. So we've seen it all today. We've seen the wedding feast. Everything's ready. Everything we need for salvation's ready. There's nothing else required. All we have to do is to trust in him. We saw the wedding invitation, and we saw that how the King sent out his messengers again and again. The people made light of it. They treated his servants badly and they killed him. And it's just the same today. The gospel invitation goes out to many people, but only a few accept it. And then we see the wedding garment, that time is passing on and we're all soon going to stand before the King, both saved and unsaved alike. And the only way to stand before the King is by wearing the wedding garment. Let's see to it that we're clothed in the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness, because nothing else will stand the searching light of eternity. Thank you. Let's pray.